I want you to think back with me to the year 1938. Most of you can't think back that far, not even me, but think back to 1938. I know Ray can. And in 1938, no moon landing. There was no atomic bomb. There was no television. No space probes. No World War II. 1938. A family cuts on their radio, turns on their radio, as usual, after their evening supper, to listen to their regular programs. The program is already in progress when this announcer breaks in with a bulletin. And this is the bulletin. Beings from outer space have landed in a field outside New Jersey. It is reported that there is death and destruction everywhere. The reaction of this family, of course, is terror. It's fear. The world is invaded, and it'll never be the same as they know it now. It's a horrible story, an earth-shaking story, but untrue. Many of you know that this was the famous radio program narrated by Orson Welles, and the show was called The War of the Worlds, and it was the story of the invaders from Mars landing on the Earth. It was so real, though, that countless people called into the authorities and the police, and they want to know what to do. Did you know that some people even took their own lives? When the panic began to spread, the program was stopped. And announcers came on and said, wait a minute, we want you to know this is a fictional story. I mean, this is just a story. This is not true. It's a radio program. An untrue story that brought fear and trouble to many people. In your life, have you ever been told something that really was untrue? That it was some news that really troubled you, and later you found out that it wasn't true? Maybe a sickness that was diagnosed incorrectly, you know. I think of Eric when we thought just last week he possibly had mono. You know, he's training for the Olympics, and we thought, oh no, that's a horrible message. And later now that it's been tested possibly that he doesn't have mono, so we feel really good about that. Maybe there's an accident that never happened. You know, somebody told you that your car had been hit out in the parking lot and you go out and it hasn't. Mark Twain said that the reports of his death were greatly exaggerated. You know, I read this in the paper the other day. It was a guy who's 62 years old and he was holding up his death certificate. That somehow that got word that he had died, and he was trying to prove that I am alive. This is supposed to be me, but I'm here, so I prove that I'm alive. Many times there are sometimes false messages that are untrue, of course, but cause a lot of trouble. You know, sometimes they're from the Bible that way. I want to think about some messages that you hear that are untrue from the Word of God, but they cause people trouble. First one is this: you can lose your salvation. But you can lose it. You don't just do right, you don't keep believing, you don't keep doing it, you can lose your salvation. That's an untrue message. It's a false message, but it troubles a lot of people. The Word of God says when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have eternal life. Neither shall they never perish. Jesus says in John 10, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall know in no way ever perish. Neither shall them pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father given to me is greater than all. And I and my Father are one. You can never lose your salvation, but there are a lot of people who preach a message. Oh yeah, you can lose your salvation. You don't hang in there. You don't do the right things. Another message that is wrong, that is false, that causes a lot of people trouble. You have to be good to go to heaven. You have to be willing to do certain things and you can go to heaven. The Word of God says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saves us. A troublesome message, but untrue. You know, there's even a message that only a certain number of people get to go to heaven. Sometimes the number is 144,000. Sometimes it's the second level or third level that you get to. These are untrue messages. They trouble a lot of people. Here's one. All bad things that happen to you are a result of sin in your life. I've had people tell me that. Oh, wonder what happened to him. You know, wonder what he did wrong to have that happen. That's a troublesome message. That's untrue. Not everything that happens in your life is a result of sin. All things work together for good. Those that love God, those are called according to His purpose. All these messages are false, and they're troubling messages. This morning, as we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we're going to see that the Thessalonians had received a message that was very troubling, but it was untrue. See, they were told that the day of the Lord had already started, that they were in it now, that they were in this time of great tribulation and tribulation on the earth, and that's why they were going through all this suffering. It was an untrue message, but it was definitely troubling. Paul in this letter, especially in this part here in chapter 2, is going to inform them. He's going to talk to the believers about the day of the Lord and say, hey, it hasn't happened yet. It's a false report. The day of the Lord has not come. I want you to look at this passage with me. Let me show you how we'll break it down. We're going to see it in three different parts today. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we're going to see that Paul tells the Thessalonians, don't be shaken, don't be troubled. The day of the Lord has not come. And then in verses 3, 4, and 5, he's going to get some details concerning the day of the Lord. And I'm glad we're going to look at this. We looked at it a little bit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but we're going to look at it some more details this morning. In fact, one of the emphasis on the day of the Lord, according to Paul in this chapter, is the man of sin or the man of lawlessness. Sometimes we call him the Antichrist. And we'll see him. And then in verses 6 and 7, he really talks about the work of God the Holy Spirit, in fact, in his relationship to this man of sin. So we'll see those three things. But before we begin, what I want us to do is review just quickly these end time events. Because sometimes we get confused about it. You remember, we've already studied this. And when we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we saw the aspects of what we call the rapture or the taking out of the church. We saw the part of the day of the Lord. But let's review it just for a second. You remember we said that there are two comings of Christ to the earth. Let me make that clear. To the earth. The first time Christ came to the earth, he was born in Bethlehem, he grew up 33 years old approximately. He came to die and pay for sin. He died on the cross and paid for our sins, was buried and rose again and ascended to heaven. That was his first coming to the earth. The second time that Christ is going to come to the earth, he's going to land in Jerusalem, Mount of Olives is going to split from the north to the south. He is going to establish a kingdom. We call that the millennial reign, and he will be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Revelation 19. That passage is starting about verse 11. That's the second coming. In between that is another coming, but not to the earth. We call it coming in the clouds, in which the dead in Christ arise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up and will be taken up into heaven with Christ. We call that the rapture. That's what the word we use all the time. Actually, it's the word departure. Now, when we're looking at this passage this morning, Paul is emphasizing the coming of Christ in the clouds, and will be taken off. Immediately following that, and we saw this in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, is a time period on the earth called the Day of the Lord. The first part of the Day of the Lord is judgment. It lasts 7 years. We call it the tribulation. The last part of the Day of the Lord is blessing. It lasts 1,000 years. We call it the kingdom. That's when Christ comes back the second time. So, in other words, Christ came to the earth, died, paid for sin, and ascended to heaven. The next thing is going to happen, Christ is going to come in the clouds, all the believers will be taken off the earth. We'll start a time period called the Day of the Lord. The first part is 7 years, and it's tribulation, it's judgment. We're going to see a man called the Antichrist come to power. Following that, Christ is going to come back, set up a kingdom that will last for 1,000 years. That is the end time events. Now, this morning, since Paul has already talked about this in chapters 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians, he's going to give them more details because they're still confused. So he writes to them and says, now let me, concerning this thing about us being gathered together in the day of the Lord, let me give you some more information. And his emphasis this morning will be this man of sin, which we call the Antichrist. You know, a lot of people get all excited about, you know, wanting to study the prophecy. And whenever we study the book of Revelation, everybody likes it. Whenever you study the book of Daniel, everybody likes it. By the way, Daniel is what we're studying for Vacation Bible School. And so it'll be fun. And when you study those kind of books, everybody gets excited. Because they want to know about the end times. Well, we'll see some more things about that. Now, as we begin chapter 2, let me tell you this. Some false teachers somehow apparently had come into Thessalonica and had taught them that the day of the Lord had already started. They either said, y'all got left behind, Christ came back, you know, y'all are in it. Or they said, Christ didn't come, we're in the day of the Lord, all these bad things are happening, and this is the tribulation time period. And they got all confused. Because they knew that's not what Paul had told them. But they believed these people. They were confused because Paul said, the Lord's coming, we're going to be taken out, then the day of the Lord. So what is Paul going to do? In chapter 2, he's going to help correct this. And the first thing we're going to look at in verses 1 and 2 is Paul tells them, don't be shaken, the day of the Lord hadn't come. It's not here yet. Let's look at verses 1 and 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, we ask you not to be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord had come. Now, the first thing he wants to do, he wants to settle them. He wants to settle their troubled minds. He says, hey, it hadn't happened. Don't get all upset. You're not in the day of the Lord. Now, let's look at verse 1, and we'll see what he says. He says, now, brethren, talking to believers, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be shaken. And he says, let's talk about when Christ comes. He says, concerning the coming of Christ and our gathering together with him. He's talking about what we call the rapture. Just turn a couple pages back in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 15, because this is the rapture. Christ is going to come in the clouds. There's going to be a shout and the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together. This is the gathering together that Paul mentions. 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 16. He says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." We're all gathered together. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord, and comfort one another with these words." Back to 2 Thessalonians. Paul says, brothers, now concerning this gathering together, concerning the coming of Christ and our gathering together with him. See, that's got to happen first. That's what he already told them. He says, now, we asked you, don't be shaken in mind or troubled either by the spirit or word or letter or anything, as if the day of the Lord had already come. He says, now, concerning the time we're going to be gathered together and taken out in this day of the Lord part, he says, don't get upset. Don't get shaken. That day hadn't come yet. Now, in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, don't be shaken in mind or troubled. The word shaken means disturbed. It's actually the Greek word for the turning over of the sea, the tossing of the sea, or even an earthquake. We might use the word today, agitated. Don't be agitated. Don't be upset. Don't be moved around or troubled in your mind thinking that the day of the Lord had come. Now, he says, in your mind, he's talking about their understanding. See, he said, don't be troubled by what you understand. Because he had already taught them this. He already said, don't worry. Christ is going to come back. We'll be taken out. Then the day of the Lord starts and his judgment for the unbelievers. That's what he told them. And they're confused on that now because somebody's told them they're in the judgment. And Paul says, don't be concerned. Christ will come, then the day of the Lord. Now, I want you to turn back again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is where he's already told them this. I want you to understand he's already told them these things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, he is reminding them they will not be part of the day of the Lord. Look what he says. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that that day or this day should overtake you. Why, you're all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night of darkness. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, to judgment, but to obtain salvation. Actually, the Greek word is deliverance, to obtain deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. Back to 2 Thessalonians. What is he teaching them? He says, hey, don't get upset. Don't get troubled in your mind as though the day of the Lord's already come. I've already taught you. You already know Christ is going to come get us and take us out of here. Then all that stuff's going to happen. Don't be confused by what you think. And then he tells them why, because apparently somebody had come in with some false message. And he wants to cover all the bases. And look what he says in verse 2 again. He says, don't be shaken in mind or troubled either by, and he gives them three ways you can get a message, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord had come. Now here's what he says. He says, don't be troubled by spirit. In other words, that means revelation. Somebody possibly had come into the town and said, the Holy Spirit has spoken to me and we are in the day of the Lord. Why do you think you're suffering so much? The day of the Lord has already come upon us. That was one thing. He says, listen, if somebody comes in there and says, the Holy Spirit told you you're in the day of the Lord, no, the answer is no. You're not. It hadn't happened. What if somebody says, he says, it comes by word, and that's actually a spoken message. Somebody comes in and gives you a spoken message, by the way, I just want you to teach you that you're in the day of the Lord. Answer is no. Don't listen to their message. The final thing is this, even by a letter as if from us. There is the possibility that somebody wrote a letter and said, you're in the day of the Lord, signed Paul the Apostle. Paul said, I didn't write any letter like that. In fact, at the end of this letter, verse 17, he says, this salutation is with my own hand of chapter 3. He says, by the way, if you want to know if a letter's from me, it's got to have my handwriting on it. So he says, listen, if somebody comes in here and they're telling you all this stuff, don't get confused if they come in and say a Holy Spirit told them. Don't get confused if they come in and say, I got this message for you. Don't get confused if they come in with a letter and it says, this is what Paul says in one of his letters, because I didn't write it. Paul says, don't be shaken, don't be troubled, whether spirit, word, or letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord had come. It hadn't come. So don't get confused. Now let's talk about the day of the Lord just for a second. We've talked about it a while ago, and as we said, there's two parts to the day of the Lord. There's a judgment and a blessing. The judgment is a seven-year time period called the tribulation. We've heard of that a lot. The last time, part is a thousand-year time called the kingdom, the millennial reign. What Paul is going to emphasize this morning, and what he's emphasized both in 1 Thessalonians and in this letter, is the judgment aspect of it. He hadn't talked about the kingdom. Now, he's given them some good news. He says, that day hadn't come. Now, don't you think that'd be good news? If you were there and you got confused and somebody told you that you were in the day of the Lord, you were in the judgment part, and you thought that Paul had told you wrong, and you got confused, and then you said, man, I don't want to go through this tribulation stuff. It's already tough enough. You think it's going to get worse? And Paul says, hey, you're not in it. That is good news. So he gives them this good news thing. And so he says, in review, don't be shaken by any message, because we're going to be gathered together and the day of the Lord is going to start. And that hadn't happened. Now, let me just ask something. You know, in our lives, our source of confidence must be the Word of God. This is the revelation from God. This, whether I all of a sudden stand up to you and say, by the way, I want you to know the Holy Spirit told me this morning this and this, and you don't have to believe it. Because I don't know where that spirit came from, to be honest with you. Maybe the Holy Spirit, may not be, but this doesn't change. This is the rock. This is the Word of God. If what I tell you doesn't line up with this, don't listen to this. Listen to this. This does not change. It is the rock. It is the Word of God. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is powerful, alive. This is what we depend on. This is our source for understanding eternal life. This is our source for understanding how to live the Christian life. This is our source for understanding the future events and things. This is where we should have our confidence. This is where we have our authority. I guess a question to each one of you, do you know the Word of God? Do you know it? If this is our source of authority, do you know what it says? And second is, do you trust it? Do you base your life on the Word of God? That's all we have. This is what God has given to us, the Word of God, that we can live our lives based on. You've heard me say this a bunch and you get tired of it, but this is how we live the Christian life. We live our lives based on the Scripture. Well, Paul starts off and says, hey, don't worry. This day hadn't come. It hadn't happened. In fact, what he's going to do now, as we look at verses 3, 4, and 5, he's going to show them two things that must be going on for it to be the day of the Lord. And since these things aren't going on, it's not the day of the Lord. That's just simple what he's going to say. He's actually saying it almost in a negative way. He said, listen, if it was the day of the Lord, this would be happening and this would be happening, but this didn't happen and this hadn't happened, so it's not the day of the Lord. It's just that simple. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 as he gets some details on this day of the Lord. And what he's going to emphasize is a man who claims to be God. Look what he says, verse 3. He says, don't let anybody deceive you by any means. That day's not going to come until, first, the falling away and the man of sin is revealed. The man of lawlessness is revealed. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, this gets pretty powerful. He says, don't worry, that day's not happening yet. In fact, when it happens, when that day comes, there's a couple things going to be happening that you'll know that's the day of the Lord. Now, they won't be there. He's saying, this is how you know. If these things were going on, it'd be the day of the Lord. These things aren't going on, it's not the day of the Lord. Don't worry about it. Now, he starts off by saying, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. The word deceive there really is, it's a bad word. I mean, it means to trick you. It means to trick you on purpose. It means to try to cheat you. It means to tell you something and mess you up on purpose. And that's what these false teachers have done. They'd come in and they wanted to deny the Word of God and they wanted to deny Paul. And so they said, hey, you're in the day of the Lord. You're in tribulation. Why do you think it's happening? He said, don't let these people trick you. Don't let them deceive you. You know, it's funny that sometimes people want to do that. They want to deceive others. They want to cause trouble by things that they say or things that they do. Paul says, don't let these people upset you and trick you and disturb you. He says, that day will not come. There won't be a day of the Lord. You'll know it's not the day of the Lord until there's really two things happening. The first one is he calls it the falling away, and the second one is he calls him the man of sin or the man of lawlessness. Now, we want to look at those because he's saying these two things are what are going to characterize the day of the Lord. The first one is, he says, unless the falling away comes first. Now, the Greek word falling away is the word apostasia. We get our word apostasy, which means to move away from. Some translations translate this until the moving away, the falling away, the revolt. I think the one that Bob read says, until the rebellion comes. Now, that Greek word can mean two things. It can mean the aspect of departure, like a train departs out of the station. It can mean a falling away as a rebellion. It means like taking, like here's truth, and you say, I reject that. I'm moving away from it. That's what it can mean. It can mean those kind of deals. If you take it to mean departure, like a train moving away, it could mean, this passage could mean, that day's not going to happen until, first of all, there's the departure. And it could be referring to the church being taken out. The second meaning, I think, really is the best one. And I think the NIV translates it rebellion. And that may be the best. He says, first of all, let no one deceive you. There won't be this day of the Lord until there's the departure or the rebellion. In fact, the way it's written in Greek, it doesn't say a departure, a rebellion, a apostasy. It says the rebellion, the apostasy, the moving away. Now, what exactly is that? Because to be honest, ever since the church was started, ever since Christ died and rose again and Pentecost and the people began to teach the Word of God and people grew and people trusted Christ, there's always been people moving away from the truth. There's always been apostasy. There's always been people who teach false things, teach things that are wrong. But apparently, and Paul says this in 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 3, that there's going to come a time in the latter days, and of course, really latter days, scripture-wise, any time after Christ, but he says there's going to come a time in which people move further and further and further away from the truth. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. That's just probably a couple of pages in your Bible. Next book to the back. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says this. He says, "Now the Spirit says expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot sword, forbidding to marry and commanded to eat foods and all these kind of things." Okay? He says, in the last times people are going to move away. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. It could be, you know, when you look at these things, it could be the same things going on now. But apparently there's going to be some time in which it gets worse and worse and worse, and it's going to be called the apostasy. Chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Timothy. "But know this, in the latter days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy," on and on and on. Look at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Look at verse 3. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves false teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Go ahead and back to 2 Thessalonians. And in one sense, ever since we've gotten the truth, there have been people going away from the truth. But apparently what Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians and what he says in some of the other places, right toward the end, there's going to be a big apostasy, a real moving away from the truths of the Scripture and from what the Bible teaches. And he says that's one of the signs that this time has come, that this day of the Lord aspect. He says, first of all, there will be the falling away, the apostasy, the departure. Second, though, look what he says. "And the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, is revealed, the son of perdition." Now, he is revealed. He is made known. He's called the man of sin. And the way the Greek is written there, it means he is a man characterized by sin, by lawlessness. He is against the word of God. He does what he wants to do. It calls him also the son of perdition, which the way the Greek reads, actually he is the one destined for perdition or destruction. Now whoever this man is, first of all, he's totally opposed to God, and second is, his end results will be destruction, will be separation from God. He's called the man of sin. It says that he will be revealed, he'll be made known. Now, who is this man? He's called a lot of things in the Bible. He's called the man of sin. He's called the beast that rises up out of the sea. He's called the lawless one. He's called the prince to come. He's called the Assyrian. He is called by, I guess, the best title that we know him by, the Antichrist. I'm going to give you some verses, and we won't take the time to turn there. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Revelation chapter 13. There's some key places that talk about this man. Also Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8. He is called the man of sin, the man of perdition, the prince to come, the beast that rises up out of the sea. He is a man who is controlled by Satan. I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, same passage, I think, verse 9. Look what it says. It says, "For the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception." This man, whoever he is, he's come with a lot of power. He's coming with Satan's power. He's going to be controlled by Satan, and he is going to do things which we are, this is just beyond our comprehension. Now, let me just tell you some things because we don't have the time to turn to the passages. You can look these up on your own. In the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, we find out that this man makes a peace pact with the nation of Israel. He makes it for 7 years. We call that the tribulation. Halfway through, at the 3.5-year mark, we studied this when we studied the book of Daniel. If you want to get the tapes, we have them in my office. Or somebody's got them checked out, but we can get them because I know where they are. But anyway, in the middle of this 7 years, 3.5-year mark, this man puts his idol up in the temple, claims to be God, does a lot of things. The Bible calls it the abomination of desolation. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Daniel speaks about it in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. This man, controlled by Satan, somehow gets into a place of power in the world, and then halfway through this time period, which we call the tribulation, He claims to be God. We're going to see the details in the next verse. But this is who this man is. Paul says, listen, don't worry. The day of the Lord hadn't come. Don't get deceived. Because first of all, there's got to be this apostasy, this big moving away. And this man of sin, the one who is lawless, he's got to be revealed. And look what it says, verse 4. Here's what he will do. He opposes and exalts himself above everything that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In fact, the Greek word there for showing means he appointed himself that he's God. There's going to come a time in history in which a man is going to take power in this world. He's going to claim to be God. He's going to be in Jerusalem in the temple, and he's going to claim that he is God, and he's going to demand worship. It says here that he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Oppose means he's in opposition to God, and he exalts himself above anything that's called God. Not only is true God he's going to be against, but anything that's ever been called God. He's going to say, I am the true God. I want you to look at, just hold your place there and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. This is where he's called the beast, rising up out of the sea. I wish we could go in a lot more detail, and maybe we will sometime. We did it in the book of Daniel, and we might teach Revelation again at a different point in time, and we could get some more details. Revelation 13, verse 1 says that I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. That's him. He's the beast that rises up out of the sea. Look at verse 5. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He opposes God. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. This is halfway through this deal. He opens his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And he demands worship. He claims to be God. Go back to 2 Thessalonians. In Revelation, we saw that this man, whoever he is going to come to power. He's going to be controlled by Satan. He's going to claim that he is God. Now, what Paul is saying is, hey, listen, by the way, until these kind of things happen, that's not day of the Lord. So, this is not happening. You're not in the day of the Lord. That's his whole point. But he's giving him some details. Now, look what he says again in verse 4. He says, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing that he is God. Now, if you said to me right now, what temple of God, where is it? Well, there's not one. There used to be one. There used to be one in about 70 A.D. when Titus came through and destroyed the thing. Hasn't been one built since, but there will be one built apparently. Because it says that he sits in the temple of God claiming that he is God. Daniel says he goes in. Matthew and Jesus says that he's going to go in, and that's called the abomination of desolation, in which he goes into the temple in Jerusalem, and it will be rebuilt. And he will sit in there and he will claim that he is God and he will be worshipped. And to be honest, the people that reject him will have to run for their lives because he's going to try to kill them. And the people that say, yes, he is God, they will get a mark, which you know in Revelation 13 calls it the mark of the beast. It's the number 666. It's on their forehead, hand and forehead and everything like that. And this is the same man that Paul was talking about. And his whole point is this. It's not the day of the Lord. There's not been the apostasy, and this man hadn't come up and taken power and blasphemy and said he's God. This hadn't happened yet. You're not in the day of the Lord. Don't worry. That's his point. And in fact, he actually gets on them because they're supposed to know this. Look at verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I was telling you these things? He says, you're supposed to know this. I told you about the falling away. I told you about Christ's return. I told you about the day of the Lord. I told you about the tribulation. I told you about the Antichrist. You ever talk to people and they say, well, shoot, a prophecy is really fun, but, you know, I'm not sure we ought to study it because, you know, we really can't know it. Nobody can know Book of Revelation, and nobody can know these kind of books. That's wrong. People can know them. We can understand them. You know why? Because Paul went to the city of Thessalonica, and as we find from the Book of Acts, he was there no longer than 4 to 5 weeks, 3 weeks in a row in the synagogues, and then he was run out of town. And yet, he says, while I was there, I taught you these things. We're talking about baby Christians. He taught baby Christians the whole plan and the program. And there are a lot of people today that say, well, you can't understand Revelation. I've been saved 30 years. I don't understand it. Every one of us in this room, even if you trusted Christ just recently, you can understand God's program. You have the power of the Holy Spirit, and you can understand the Word of God. When people get confused and they say, well, that's just, you know, you can't understand this. You can. Paul taught baby Christians this. People have been saved 3, 4, 5 weeks. He put together the program for them, and then he leaves. They get all confused. He says, you should know this. Don't you remember when I was with you, I was telling you these things? So when we look at this, we see that Paul says, don't be shaken. Don't be messed up. This day hasn't come. If some guy comes with a revelation, disregard it. Some guy comes with a message, disregard it. If some guy comes with a letter, even got my name on it, look at it. It's not going to be my handwriting. That's wrong. Don't be shaken. That day hadn't come, because first of all, there's got to be the apostasy, and this man of sin has got to rise up. He's got to act like he thinks he's God and everything like that. And don't you remember I told you these things? Now, after this, Paul then is going to show another reason why this day really hadn't happened yet. And the reason is because the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to find out that the reason all this hadn't happened yet is because God's totally in control. God has not allowed it yet. In fact, the Holy Spirit is stopping all this until the proper time. I want to read the next two verses for you, and we'll come back. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, and now you know what is restraining, that he, the Antichrist, may be revealed at his own proper time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only the one who is now restraining will keep on doing it until he's taken out of the way. Now, all Paul really says is this. There is someone restraining this man or this force, and one day he'll be taken out of the way. Now let's look at what he says in verse 6. He says, and now you know what is restraining. Actually, the way the Greek reads it, it says the one restraining. He says, you know the one restraining. And he's restraining until what? That he may be revealed in his own time. He says, you know the one doing the holding back until this Antichrist guy is revealed at the proper time. Now, let me just raise a question. Paul said, you know the one restraining. How many of y'all know the one restraining? Now, we're sitting here 2,000 years after this thing was written, approximately, and Paul, when he said it to these people, they knew exactly who he was talking about, apparently. We're sitting here going, wonder who the lot the restrainer, who is this restrainer? Paul didn't even give a name. He said, you know the one restraining, until the proper time. There's a lot of speculation who it is. We'll talk about it in just a second. But he says, you know the one restraining. The word restrain actually means to hold down, to check, to keep in place. He says there's one restraining this man until the proper time. Now, the question is, who is this? You look down at verse 7, it says, only he is now restraining. Now, he's called a person. People get confused. There have been people all throughout history who said the Roman Empire was the one restraining this Antichrist. And when the Roman Empire fell, now the Antichrist has come. Well, I didn't see him. Did y'all see him? No. Some people say it's an angel. Some people say it's Satan himself holding back himself. The best answer, as you look through the Scripture, is this God, the Holy Spirit. It's God who is keeping all in check, because to be honest, the only one more powerful enough to stop Satan and to stop what he's doing is God. It's God, the Holy Spirit, is keeping all this until the proper time. See, God's in control. And when it's the right time to, you might say, release this man or release this spirit of lawlessness in this man, it's going to happen at the right time. So what he says is this, you know the one or the one that is restraining, that's the Holy Spirit, that he, the Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who is now restrained, will keep doing it until he's taken out of the way, until the Holy Spirit's removed. Now he says this mystery of lawlessness, actually the word for mystery, and I think the NIV translated it really good, it called it secretly. The secret of lawlessness is actually a Greek word which means things that are done in secret, things that are done subtly, things that are done trickery. And that's Satan's work. It's always been going on. He says, you know, this mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It's been going on forever. It's been going on since Genesis chapter 3, that there's been this idea, this battle between, you might say, the seed of woman and the seed of the serpent. The whole aspect of the rebellion and what we want to call the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of Satan, the rebellion against God, the subtle movement to push out and ignore God and reject Him, has been going on. And it's going on now. And Paul says, you know, this secretness of lawlessness, this rebellion against God is going on now. It's working now. However, he is now restraining. The Holy Spirit's the one keeping all this in check. Hey, think how bad it'd be if the Holy Spirit wasn't keeping all this in check. We think the world's pretty bad now. We think the world's selfish and sinful, and we're heading right down the pipe, and we are. But think how it is if the Holy Spirit wasn't restraining. He said, the one who's restraining is going to do that, and he's going to keep doing it until he's taken out of the way. There's going to come a time when the Holy Spirit will no longer restrain this force of evil, and at that time, this man of sin will then come to power. Now the question is, when's this going to happen? There's a lot of thoughts on this. Many people believe that the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is indwelling believers at this time, that when the church is taken out and all of us who know Christ as our Savior have the Holy Spirit indwelling, as we're taken out from the face of the earth, at that point in time, the Holy Spirit will stop restraining. Some people want to say, the Holy Spirit's taken off the earth. No, the Holy Spirit won't be taken off the earth. The Holy Spirit's always been on the earth. But at a point in time in history, possibly when we're taken out, possibly then, when He will stop restraining this spirit of lawlessness, this mystery of lawlessness, and allow these things to happen. In other words, the Holy Spirit right now, because of His work, is keeping this secret spirit of lawlessness against God. He's keeping it in check to a certain point. And one day, He's going to remove it. It says He's taken out of the way. It's a Greek way of just saying, I'm going to step aside and I'm going to let it take its course, so to speak. He's going to let the things happen. We saw in verses 3 and 4 the apostasy. We're going to see all these things of the man coming to sit on the throne and claim that he's God and all these things. He's going to allow that to happen. Now, one thing that is really comforting to me is that the only time this is going to happen when God lets it happen. See, evil, Satan and evil and all these things, only whatever God allows, only when God allows it. We talked one night when we were studying the book of 1 Samuel, and we talked about this battle between Satan and God. Now, I want to say this now. I was going to use it in our application, but let me just say this. There is no battle between Satan and God in the sense that, you know, it's got God over here and he's good and here's Satan over here and he's bad and boy, it's going to be a toss-up. It's like Rocky IV and we don't know who's going to win and it's going to be real close. There is no toss-up. There's not even a contest. God is God and He is the Creator. This is Satan is an angel and he is a creature. The only power Satan ever has is what God allows him to do. It is not a toss-up. We're not over here trembling who's going to win. If this is God, this is Satan. It is not a toss-up, and we're not over here trembling. The only thing that these forces of evil ever get to do is what God allows them to do. So don't be looking at this battle, you know, it's a toss-up battle, and I don't know who's going to win, either God or Satan, and I just hope we're on the winning side, and I know we are, but it's going to be a real close battle. It's not going to be a close battle. He opens his mouth, and it's all over. When God opens his mouth, it's all over. It's just how simple it is. So he says this mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who is restraining, he's going to do it until he's taken out of the way, and then that's what happens. Now I want you to know, next week we're going to see what happens to this man of sin and what happens to the people that follow him. We'll see that next week. Now we looked this morning, we said that Paul said, don't be shaken, don't be troubled, the day of the Lord hadn't even come yet. Don't worry about it. He says, look, even if you get some kind of revelation, you get some kind of letter, you get some kind of message, even if it's got my name, listen, it's not true. It hadn't happened. He says, the day of the Lord, it's going to be here when a couple of things happen. Number one, there's the apostasy, and then this man of sin comes who claims to be God. That's when the day of the Lord comes. Those things aren't happening, it's not the day of the Lord. Now, the Holy Spirit is holding all this back. He's restraining. He is restraining this lawlessness. One of these days is going to be taken away, and then it's going to do what it's supposed to do. Now, I've got a couple of, or really three applications. I want us to think about them this morning. This is a tough passage. A lot of things in here. The first application is this, is we must know the truth from God's Word concerning the end times. We've got to know them. We've got to know what the Bible has to say concerning the end times events. You know why? The first one is so that we'll be confident and comforted. We'll know what's happening. You know, it's like, I remember when I coached at Mississippi State, I remember I used to think, I wish I could know we were going to win before the game started. Because that way, no matter if we fumbled in the first quarter and they got ahead of us 14 to nothing, it wouldn't matter. We're going to win. Then I could be comforted. You never knew that, of course. But see, in a sense, we won. God's going to win. It's not even going to be a battle. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and it's all, I mean, we won. We can be comforted. We know what the plan is. Not only that, we won't be fooled when somebody comes up and says, hey, you're in the day of the Lord, JB. You having some troubles in your life? I sure am. You're in the day of the Lord. The tribulation's happened. I can say, no, it hadn't, because there hadn't been this great falling away. And that man of sin, there's nobody sitting in Jerusalem in the temple right now. So we don't have to be fools. It's very clear that one day Christ will come back and take us out, and there'll be this falling away, and this man of sin be revealed. And we need to understand how this thing fits together. That's one reason we taught Daniel. That's one reason we've taught Revelation. We've had some other Old Testament books. We've had some New Testament things. I think it's important to understand. That's not something we want to dwell on all the time. People get off on this and they never get anything else. They always want to see what the future's got, and they don't take the power of the Holy Spirit to live now. But we do need to understand it. We need to study the Word of God and put it together. We need to know the truth from God's Word concerning the end times. Second thing is this. This is my favorite one. I just talked about it, really. God's greater than every force of evil. 1 John 4:4, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. It's no toss-up battle. God's greatest. He's in control. Satan and the Antichrist and all these things only happen at the time God allows them to happen. You know what happens to the Antichrist? God throws him into hell. Or we call it the lake of fire. He does. Just like that. He takes Satan and ties him to a chain or whatever and puts him in a pit for 1,000 years. Satan's real tough. Listen, we don't want to deal with him because we're not like God. Don't go mess around with Satan. He's a strong angel. But as far as compared to God, he's nothing. Where does that line us up? God's greater than all kind of forces of evil. There is no problem. He's the creator. Satan is a creature. He's in control. The last one is this. There may be some people here this morning who've never understood about all these things about what's going to happen in Christ and the day of the Lord and the saved people getting taken out. In fact, you may be here this morning, and if Christ came back right this second, you don't even know whether you'd go with Him. You don't even know if you're a Christian or not. You're not sure whether you're going to heaven. Well, let me just tell you this. The Bible tells that every one of us in this room are sinners. Every one of us have fallen short of God's glory. The wages, the payment for sinning, is death. The Bible says we owe separation from God, but God has solved the problem. He so loved us, He gave His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. He died, He paid for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again. The Bible says if you will believe that, if you'll put your faith in Christ, if you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will have eternal life. You may be here this morning and you're confused and you're saying, oh, I hope I don't go through the day of the Lord. Well, let me tell you this. If you'll put your faith in Christ right now, if you'll believe He died for you on the cross and rose again, if you'll put your faith in Him, you'll have eternal life. I challenge you to do that right where you're sitting if you do not know Christ. We'll give you an opportunity in a second. If you trust Christ right now, we'll give you an opportunity in a second to come down to the front and let all of us know. Now, that has nothing to do with your salvation. But we'll give you an opportunity to do that so we can all rejoice with you that you know Christ is your personal Savior. Well, as we look at this passage, it's powerful. We need to know what God has to say about the end time things. We need to realize that God's in total control. And we need to be out telling the message of salvation found in Christ.